Well, good morning. Nice to see you. Let's turn to 1 Kings, and it's the chapter 3. This is a very, very famous chapter containing a very, very famous incident that demonstrated the wisdom of Solomon. And I just want to read what it says here in this chapter 3 of 1 Kings. We'll begin at the verse 16. Verse 16, halfway through the chapter. Then came there two women that were harlots unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O Lord my king, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. And there was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in this house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. That is, she rolled over on top of it and would have suffocated the poor wee baby. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels, or her heart, yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it, for she is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. That's one of the most famous stories in the Bible. An accurate history of what really took place. And it's a wonderful illustration of the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. When he called for the sword and said, Kill the child. Well, the true mother of the child, her heart ached. She couldn't stand the thought of her child being killed, and she would rather that the other woman raise the child and the child live than that the child be killed. And so she said, No, don't kill it, give it to her. And Solomon knew in a moment that the woman who spoke like that, she's the real mother. And so he gave her the child, and that was a most unusual judgment, and it really did show wisdom. Now we have been looking, as you know, at the likeness to the Lord Jesus that there is in Solomon. I'd like to remind you yet again that when we looked at David, we were looking at a likeness to Christ in his humility. That is, in the years that he spent among men and was rejected and was not honored at all. And that is to a large degree paralleled in the experience of David. When in his early days in particular, he was hunted and rejected, even though he was anointed king. And even though there were those who knew that, still he was rejected. But in Solomon, we're looking at the Lord Jesus, I believe, in his glory. We're looking at the Lord Jesus as he will be seen in a future day. Primarily, that is the parallel. We have looked at how when Solomon came to the throne, one of the first things he did was to act as a judge, dealing with wicked men and rewarding good men. Then there followed his coronation great peace. And all his days there was great peace in Israel. No wars. And again, that's what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, comes to this world. The world will know peace. Peace that it has never, never known before. Then he built the temple. Began that early in his reign. In fact, I said to you at the time that I suspect and I believe that he began that work almost immediately he came to the throne. There would have been a lot of preparation required and gathering of materials and all the rest of it before the actual building could begin. So, giving time for that, it would appear that Solomon gave attention to the building of the temple at the very beginning of his reign. And that again is what the Lord's going to do when he comes. There's going to be a temple erected at Jerusalem when the Savior comes. It's going to become the center of world worship when the Savior returns. Indeed, the plans of the temple are given in the book of Ezekiel. And what a structure it's going to be. What a glorious structure it's going to be. But now we come to the fourth element of Solomon's reign that is a picture of what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And what we're looking at this morning is the fact that the nations sought to hear the words of wisdom of Solomon. I gave you this example. And at the end of this portion of Scripture, in the verse 28 of 1 Kings 3, we read, "And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment." There was a realization amongst all the Jews, all the Israelites, that Solomon had been given wisdom greater than any man had ever had before. And that's how it will be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. His wisdom, the wisdom of his words, will be recognized worldwide. I was thinking, in the middle of the night actually, of David. David wrote far more words than did Solomon. We have the Psalms of David, in which there is glorious wisdom. And indeed, I think I'm right in saying that the words of David in the Psalms are probably the most popular parts of the Bible among Christians. Whenever they are in need of a little comfort, encouragement, and strengthening, they turn to the Psalms, invariably. And yet, boys and girls, the Psalms are really only valued amongst the people of God. David wrote them 1,000 years before the Savior, but they wouldn't have been known about outside of Israel. The rest of the world wouldn't have been celebrating and singing the Psalms of David, just in Israel. And in this New Testament age, of course, the Christian church, true believers, value the Psalms of David. No one else. In fact, not even the Jews today would value the Psalms of David as do true believers. What does that tell us? What does that suggest to us? Well, as I told you, David pictures for us the Lord Jesus in his rejection, in his humiliation. David was not celebrated as a great king at the beginning of his reign and for quite a number of years afterwards. And Israel fought against him and resisted him and rejected him for many years. And that pictures for us the Lord Jesus in his first coming and the years that have followed after. And there was in the early days of David only a small number of men who recognized him for who he was and heeded his guidance and his words of wisdom. And that's how it is with the Lord Jesus today. And just as the Psalms of David today are loved only amongst a small number of people, and I hope you love the Psalms. That's why when I'm preaching here, I like to make sure in our service we sing at least one psalm. Oh, we must never let psalm singing die. You learn the psalms, the metrical versions, and learn the tunes that go with it, and sing the psalms, because they're beautiful. They're beautiful. Now, as I say, David wrote these wonderful words, and yet so few know them. But when Solomon came to the throne, the whole world began to hear about his wisdom, and so it will be when Jesus comes again. the neglected things will become recognized and the proper value placed upon them. And as you read references to Solomon's witness, it's interesting to see how his wisdom spread, or the reports of his wisdom spread. In that verse we read, the verse 28 of 1 Kings 3, it begins, "And all Israel," that's where it began, "all Israel began to recognize the wisdom." Now, if you turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, next chapter, and in the verse 30 to the verse 34, we read these words, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations," all Israel, now all nations, round about. "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005, and he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes." Didn't I tell you that out there God has written many wonderful spiritual illustrations and lessons? The creatures, creation itself, teaches us gospel principles. And Solomon, he recognized that. Now we read on, "And there came of all people, to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth." So it's all Israel, all nations, all people, all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. And of course we have that celebrated incident. You can read about it in chapter 10 of 1 Kings. Do look it up. And we'll read verse 1 and then verses 6 and 9. 1 Kings chapter 10. "And when the Queen of Sheba," that was a long, long, long way away, and yet the news of Solomon's wisdom had penetrated way down to the Queen of Sheba. "When she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came." Wasn't enough just to hear about him. She was so stirred up, she said, "I've got to go and hear him." So she came to prove him with hard questions. Down to verse 6. "And she said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in my land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it, and behold, the half was not told me.'" We have that lovely hymn written on the basis of her words. "The half cannot be fancied." And she said, "What I heard wasn't nearly half of the greatness of your wisdom. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants, which stand continually before thee, and they that hear thy wisdom." Boys and girls, listen to me this morning. You are among the happiest, the most blessed children in the kingdom. Why? Because you hear the words of the Savior every day. The Queen of Sheba looked at all those who were attending upon Solomon, the courtiers, the waiters, the butlers, whatever. And she said, "How blessed you are that you can be in the presence of such a man as Solomon." Well, listen, our privilege is even greater, far, far greater. Can't be measured how much greater is your privilege that you can sit under the sound of the words of the Lord Jesus. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighteth in thee, to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king, to do judgment and justice." That's how it will be when the Lord Jesus comes again. That's how it will be. When the Savior comes again, his fame will spread. What efforts have been made in the last 2,000 years? What efforts have been made to spread the name of the Lord Jesus? Men and women have gone into all the kingdoms of the earth to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus, to tell what he has done for sinners. And many of them were put to death for saying that. No welcome given. I've just been in England, looking around it. England once received the word of the Lord, and was once the source of the word of the Lord going out to all kingdoms of the earth, virtually, in the great missionary movements. It was the means by which this blessed Bible we have before us was put into the English language. We're using a copy of the scriptures today that has its origins for 400 years ago, when Englishmen translated it and did it so well. It's with us still today, but England today doesn't have an interest in the Bible. I was in a little chapel, a little Baptist chapel on the Sabbath. It once had as its pastor, in the early 1600s, one of the most famous Baptist preachers in England. There were five people there. Five people. In the midst of a town of tens of thousands. Five people. Was that a reflection upon the people in the chapel? Were they so evil and wicked that nobody would come into them? No, no. They were gracious, kindly Christians. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. That's how it is today. But it's not going to be like that when Jesus comes again. As the fame of the words and wisdom of Solomon spread afar, so it will be when Jesus comes again. Let me read you just a few verses to substantiate that. Here's the chapter we have turned to so often. Isaiah, the chapter 2. We have turned to this so often, and I dare say we have turned to it and found in it again and again things that we didn't notice the first time we came to it. And I'd say if you continue to turn to Isaiah throughout all the days of your life, you'll find still something new. And here is Isaiah chapter 2. Listen to these words, please. The verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now, what is it that's attracting them? Tens of thousands of people go to Israel today on a tourist trip to see the land. Many of them are Bible believers, and they're interested in seeing the places where the Lord Jesus stood and preached, and I tell you, it is interesting. I was there only the once, and just wish I could have gone back again and again and again. But it's not a tourist trip these people are on. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. As the Queen of Sheba came to hear the words of Solomon, so when Jesus comes again and establishes his reign centered upon Jerusalem, the world will begin to come to hear his words. His words. Look at chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. The verse 9. This is all about the days of the Lord, the millennial reign. I'll not take time to prove that from this chapter. You can read it yourself and you'll see it. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that has to be future, boys and girls. That's not the case today. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord. How full, Lord? As the waters cover the sea. In places the ocean is miles deep. That's how deep the waters are. And that's the depth of the knowledge of God. Oh, there's people out there never go to church, but they could tell you something about the Ten Commandments. Might even know a wee bit of the Lord's Prayer, but that's it. How deep will be the knowledge that the world will have when Jesus comes again. One other little section. It's over in the last book of the Old Testament, but one. Zechariah, the last book of the Old Testament, but one. Zechariah, we're looking at the chapter 8. Can you find it? Zechariah and the chapter 8. I do want you to see this, so I'll take a little time and allow you to turn it up. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22. Listen to what it says. And again, it's speaking of the days of Christ reigning on the earth. Yea, many people and strong nation, I want you to note these terms, shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages, that is, men of all languages, groups of them, all nations shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, and saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's not today, sure, no. There's two classes of people that the world hates. By and large, the Jew is still hated. And every day you can read of incidents of anti-Jewish activity in some part of the world, even in our own part of the world. It's only a few days ago in Belfast. There is a Holocaust memorial, and somebody spread slogans all over which indicated their hatred of the Jew. That's right on our doorstep. Still the hatred of the Jew. So the Jew is hated. And why is he hated? Because he has links to God. He's part of the nation that God chose. Even though today it's under judgment, nevertheless, they're known as the people of God. And they're hated because of that. And the other class of people is Christians. And they're hated because they belong to Jesus. They are the people of God in this age. They're saved by His grace. His love is upon them. And they're hated because of that. Boys and girls, I had a very good friend. He really was about the only friend I had. He was an only son, as I was, and the both of us were like brothers. And one day, I went to his house, and I knocked the door, and he came out. And I was stepping into his house, and he said, wait a minute, I want to tell you something. I got saved. And do you know, in a moment, I hated him. I hated him. Because of what he had just said. I felt he had betrayed me. He had forsaken me. He was going down a way and a road that I wouldn't be on. And I was vexed and grieved at him saying that. And that's how it is. Families are divided because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. And the world hates the Christian. The world hates the Christian. When you and I are giving out tracts and we're in the town, do they come out of their homes and out of the shops and run over to us and say, give us one of those, please? Do they? Or rather, do they see you and turn their back and go in the other direction? Or do they look out through the curtain as you knock the door and pretend they're not there? They're not in. And likely when they find your tract, they take it and they crumple it and throw it in the fire. But there's a day coming when the Jewish people have been restored to fellowship with God and have become His instruments and His messengers throughout the world. So it will be in the reign of Christ that it will be the case that men out of every nation and language shall take hold of the skirt of the Jew and say, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Imagine that. How different from today. Many of God's people lose out and miss the blessing of God because such is the opposition of everybody around them that they don't let on that they're Christians. They don't tell people they're Christians. I was talking to a young fella on Saturday past, and he was lamenting the fact that he was working in a place now for a number of months and he hadn't told anybody, and it was vexing him. He knew he was doing wrong. But that's the case with many Christians. They don't say they're Christians because such is the opposition. There's a day coming when that will change. We'll be so delighted. Were we Jews in that time to say, I belong to the Lord? And people will instantly say, I'm going with you. They'll take hold of our garment and say, I'm going to hold on to you and go with you and follow you because I know you know the Lord and I want to know the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful time? And it's illustrated for us in the story of Solomon. Oh, boys and girls, may God register on your heart the privilege you have every day of hearing the words of Christ. Words of life. Words that are like a key that open the door of heaven and bring you in. May the Lord bless His word to all of your hearts. Let's bow in prayer together, please. Dear Lord, we thank Thee for Your precious word. It is life indeed. And I pray that you will register upon the hearts of the boys and girls thy blessed word. I pray that they will have some understanding of the favor God has shown them in bringing them here to the school to hear God's word every day. Bless them. Save them. Any not saved, please, Lord. Please, Lord, may they say, I want to be saved. May they get right with God. May they trust the Savior. Bless the school today and all its activities and the field trip that's taking place. Lord, take care of teacher and pupil. And may there go with them the presence and the blessing of God. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.